I want to thank everyone for being here tonight. Take your Bibles and turn them to 1 Peter chapter 4, which we'll look at tonight. But this section of Scripture always also deals with the mind, a mind we're to have. This morning we looked at Philippians 2, 5 to 11, where Jesus said, "Let this mind," or Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And so the mind of Christ we discussed, and we noted several points that Jesus displayed in his suffering and coming to this earth of sin and sorrow. He had a mind of sacrifice, he had a mind of submission, a mind of selflessness, and a mind of servitude. So we're to emulate Christ in that regard. But in this section of Scripture, Paul, he's encouraging us to be armed, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through, should be 11, rather. He said, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise," or arm yourselves also with the same mind. That is, we must arm ourselves in preparation for the fact that when one ceases from sin, we'll be persecuted for that. He said, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine bibblings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange if you run not with them to the same access of right speaking evil of you." So there is the persecution when one ceases from sin. Those that knew that person, they're going to try to draw you back into it. He said, "He shall give an account to them that is ready to judge the living and the dead, for unto this end was the gospel preached, even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." So we're going to all be judged. That is evident. And as we pick up the reading at verse 7, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore of sober mind, and be sober into prayer. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without murmuring, according as each hath received a gift, ministering it to among ourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaking as it were, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Is any man ministering as of the Spirit which God has supplied, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, when we arm ourselves, we're to put on some things. That reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, where he said in verse 10, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Arm yourselves with all the armor. Put it on yourself, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the illustration shows that we'll not be able to stand against the devil if we don't put all that armor on. Just like a soldier is not going to be properly equipped if he doesn't have all his armor on. So notice when football players go out on the field, they put all their armor, all their equipment on, so they are protected as best as possible. "Therefore, we do not rest against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness, or hosts of wickedness in high or heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And also, he can't forget prayer. That's important. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all things. So we see where that is armor we're to put on. So when he says, put on all these things, we need to ask ourselves, what is he referring to? So he tells us in these verses we just read. Not in certain terms I'll use, but we see these things brought forth. So we're going to talk about what we're to put on. So we can be manifest as true believers of God and be judged righteous on the last great day. Because he says the end of all things is near to be in verse 7. And we'll be judged. There will be a judgment. So the first thing we're to arm ourselves with is a saintly character. We can see that in verses 1 through 6. Peter said, forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. So we're to put on the armor that God has supplied. We're to strive to always do what Paul or God would have us to be. We're to be those saints. We're to be holy without blame. And so we see, as we think about in verse 1, that we are to, with one mind, he says, to suffer for the cause of Christ. Notice verse 1. He says, forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's not talking about Jesus suffering there. It's our suffering. When we cease from sin, we're going to be persecuted by those who want us to continue in that. So he's warning them of persecution. So we're with one mind, we're to be ready to do what God would have us to do and be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ is the idea that we can see in verse 1 of this section of Scripture. Then in verse 2, he says that we're to be dedicated to God's will. No, he said that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We're to do God's will now, not the will of men. We're not to use the rest of our time to the service or to the will of the Gentiles, as he puts it, which represents sin. We're to spend the rest of our time here. And we talked about it last week, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Sojourning in fear of God. So we're to spend the rest of our time to do God's will, not the will of those that would be doing what is evil. We're to no longer obey the will of the Gentiles. Notice verse 3. He said, for the time past of your life, the past time of your life may suffice us, or the past time of your life, you've been doing the will of the Gentiles. When you walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. He says, you can't do that anymore. Don't do that. Don't spend the rest of your time. That was just a waste of time. So we can't be obeying the will of the Gentiles, he points out in verse 3. So this points to the saintly character we're to have. And then notice verse 4. Notice verse 4. He said, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation or excess of riot or speaking evil of you, as the King James renders that. But the New King James says, with the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So we're going to be persecuted by those who do not want us to follow Christ. We're not to be intimidated by that. So we're now one to be godly or of the saintly character. We're to be one who does not seek to be popular among men, but seek to be approved of God. So when we're approved of God, we're not popular with men. See, that's the idea. And then in verse 5 and 6 now, he says, who shall give an account, or they will give an account, to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He said, for this reason, the gospel was preached unto them, that is the reason of the judgment that's coming. He says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also of those who are dead, that they might be judged according, they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We see that change, that radical change were to take place. To be a saintly character, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we're to put on the whole armor of God. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices unto Him. So this is one who constantly is aware of the coming judgment of God. So we are to keep that in view and to also let that drive us to faithfulness. So when he talked about verse 1, that he has ceased from sin, it's talking about us. We're to arm ourselves with the mind that the same man that Jesus had. He had the mind of submission to God, but remember, he offered himself for sin. But he that suffered in the flesh ceased from sin. So when we suffer the flesh, Christians do, it's usually because we have ceased from sin, isn't it? Think about that. It's because we have ceased from sin. And verse 3 and 4 shed light on that. It says, for the time passed by our life may suffice to rot the will of the Gentiles when we walk in all those things he mentioned. He says, whereunto they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right speaking evil of you. So they persecute you because you're walking as God would have us to walk. We're to have that saintly character. We're to arm ourselves with that character. We're to put it on. It's something we put on. Then in verse 7, we're to put on or arm ourselves with a sober mind. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but the end of things is at hand. Be therefore of a sound mind. Be sober under prayer. Serious-minded, of a sound mind, a mind that's judged and guided by Scripture. So some other versions render it, I got them on the screen, we'll look at them, but the American Standard renders it of a sound mind, that's how it calls it. The New International Version renders it to be clear-minded. The New American Standard 95 says to be of sound judgment. The International Standard Version says be sensible. Our New King James says be serious-minded. The Revised Standard says to keep sane. So sober comes from the Greek word sophrengio, to be of sound mind, to be sane figuratively, moderately, to be in right, or be in your right mind, to be sober-minded, sober, or think soberly or act soberly. Over in Luke chapter 8, we see the case of Jesus when he was with, and went to the country of the Gadarenes, and he happened upon a man who was possessed with demons. And this man, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and with a loud voice, he said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? He said, I beg you not, do not torment me, for he has commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For he had often seized himself, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and the shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons have entered into him. And they begged him that he would not command him to go into the abyss. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there in the mountains, so they begged him and that he would permit them to enter into them, and he permitted them. So the demons entered into the swine. They ran over the cliff. Were the demons sober-minded when they ran over the cliff? Or the pigs that the demon dinner, were they sober-minded when they ran into the cliff? They weren't acting normal. But then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd of swine went violently down the steep into the lake and drowned. Was that sober action? Just on the part of the swine? No. But notice, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and to the country. They went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found him from whom the demons had departed, this man called Legion, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and surrendered in his right mind, sober-minded, the same Greek word there in that verse. Verse 34, he was acting sensible. He was one who could carry on a communication with Jesus. And Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, "For I say to the grace of God, or given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man that measure of faith." So the Christian is to think soberly, to be of a sound mind, to be temperate, discreet, show self-control, to come to one's senses, to learn self-control, and to do what God would have us to do, to be right in our mind toward Him. So it might be difficult sometimes not to brag or to aggrandize ourselves when an accomplishment is made. However, the Lord explains that this is sound-minded when we don't do that. When we control our actions. So the context in the area of spiritual gifts was a problem because many bragged about that. They thought themselves were something, didn't they? They abused spiritual gifts when they were distributed by God to the saints for the purpose of revealing and confirming the truth. Some individuals had the ability to speak in tongues, others to prophesy and teach, but Christians had unfortunately put degrees of importance on these gifts. They weren't being sober-minded. And Paul notes that each wanted to give the manifestation of the Spirit to the profit of all. They were to all benefit from that. It was not just to glorify one individual who had it. So the gospel might be taught and understood. It was not to glorify anybody, and people, when they did that, they weren't sober-minded. But a little more about sober-mindedness. You know, sober-minded is a mind that prays and does not panic in fear. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 8, he said, "Rejoice all in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known of all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard you, your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, he said, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Are we not sober-minded when we think on, as Paul directs us to think in verse 8? Yes, we are. We have to do that. But a mind that's sober is a mind that keeps emotions in control. When we're under pressure, you know, it keeps zeal in proper focus. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 1, or 10, verse 1 through 4. He said, "Brother, my heart's desire supplication to God is for them that they might be saved. For I bear them record to have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Our zeal should be according to knowledge. He says, "For being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they weren't seeking about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, unto righteousness to everyone that believeth." So our zeal has to be properly managed. It's got to be properly focused. The Romans here that he wrote about had zeal, but not according to knowledge of Christ. They were trying to bind various aspects of the old law, I think. So we have to be one to have our zeal in focus. There's a lot of religious people who are zealous, but it's not of the sober mind controlled by the scriptures that are revealed. So this prevents uncontrolled anger and fear also. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul said, "Be angry and sin not." He said, he didn't say not to be angry, but if you're angry, don't sin. Control your anger. Keep your anger in control. Let not the sun go down upon the wrath. The same can be said about the tongue. In Matthew chapter 10, we see where Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We have to control our fear. We're not to be fearful of man. Steve dealt with, I think it was 1 Philippians 1:28, right? He talked about fear. We're not to be intimidated by those who are against us. We're to keep teaching the truth whether they like it or not. And as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. And there'll be the time that will come when some won't endure sound doctrine. What was Timothy to do? Keep preaching. Don't be intimidated by that. So, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, the writer says, "So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." So under extreme conditions, we find these disciples, also the disciples of Jesus that he told, "Don't fear what man can do to you. Don't fear what one can do to you who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Fear God who can destroy both soul and body in Hades." So we need to understand that. The sober mind prevents rash actions, doesn't it? Prevents rashness. You know, Moses acted rashly by striking the rock in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 through 12. We can read this and see the emotions of Moses getting out of control. Moses and Aaron, they gathered all the assembly together before the rock, and they said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels." He's a little irritated with them. "Shall we bring you forth water out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with the rod twice, and water came forth abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their cattle. And Jehovah said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you believed not me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." And they didn't go in either. He told them to speak to the rock, not smite it. But because of the murmuring and complaining of the Israelites, Moses and Aaron were a little frustrated with them, and they allowed their actions to be rash. They weren't sober-minded when they did that. And they smote the rock rather than speaking to the rock. You know, Peter was a little rash when he cut off the servant's ear of the high priest Malchus over in John chapter 18. Verse 10, Simon Peter, therefore having a sword, he drew it when they came to arrest Jesus, and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear, his right ear. Now the servant's name was Malchus, the text says. Jesus said therefore to Peter, "Put up the sword and the sheath, the cup, which your father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" In other words, I have to drink it, Peter. You're interfering with God's plan when you try to stop what's happening here. Peter and the apostles really didn't understand it, I don't think. But they were interfering with God's plan. They were acting rashly. So the sober mind will prevent us from acting rashly. Now Peter used this word sober a number of other times in 1 Peter, in the first book of Peter. He said in verse 13, he said, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then in verse 7, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Sober-minded is how we're to be. We're to arm ourselves with a sober mind. And he said in chapter 5, verse 8, concerning the devil, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." And how do we do that? He said, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." If we're not sober-minded, are we going to be steadfast in the faith? We're not going to be. To be steadfast in the faith, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictor accomplishes your brethren that are in the world. So there's others going through the things that we're going through as well. We're not here alone. We're not the only ones. Sometimes we can feel sorry for ourselves and get caught up in feeling sorry for ourselves and think we're the only ones going through a difficulty. But no, everybody goes through difficulties. We have to be steadfast in the faith in order to be sober-minded. Then Paul said that we need to be fervent in love. Verse 8, notice. He said, above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. So fervent is intense without ceasing, according to Strong. Peter focused on the individual Christian's responsibilities in various relationships of life. He wrote of the Christian's responsibility for other Christians and that they have an unfeigned love for the brethren, loving one another with a pure heart fervently, he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So Peter now commands Christians to love each other. But in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, we see where we're to have that active, strong enough love to cover sin. So he that covereth sin seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth friends. So we're to cover sin by not revealing sins of other people. Don't bring the focus on them, but we are to cover sin with proper repentance and trying to bring one back to a proper state with God. So he that covers a transgression seeks love, is how it's rendered in one version. And he harps, but he that harps on a matter separates keepeth friends. So Solomon here in this section of Scripture talks about love that covers transgressions in relationship to the tongue that would seek out revenge or hatred. So the man who will cover transgression, he will forgive one of the matter. He is one who seeks to restore friendship, maintain good standing with the Lord at the same time. But also this love us to be strong enough to obey God in all things. James, or John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, 1 through 3 rather, 5 verses 1 through 3. He said, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If because of Christ's love that we are in the right relationship with him, aren't we to love everybody else who's in the same relationship? He said, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So one way to demonstrate our love is how much we love our brethren. Paul talks about being knit together. So this love is to be strong enough to bind brethren together in perfection. That is perfection brought about by obedience to the truth. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said this. He said, for I would have you to know how greatly I strive for you, beginning at verse 1. And then for them at Laodicea, he said, and for as many as have seen my face in the flesh, that our hearts may be comforted, that they may be knit together, bound together in all and all riches of the fullness or full assurance of understanding, that we may know the mystery of God, even Christ. We're bound together in love. That's the thing that binds us together. We talk about love in Paul did and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the greatest was love, wasn't it? It bound everything else together. All those traits that we're to have. And so the Colossians also were told by Paul in chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. He said, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, he said, put on the charity or love, which is the bond of perfection or for perfectness. That's what binds it all together. It's like mortar and bricks. The love sticks everything together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, for which also you're called in one body, be and be thankful, he says. And then in verse 9 and 10, we're to arm ourselves with sincere service. Now, serving or being hospitable to each other helps at any time, especially in a time of need. You think about that word that Paul used. He said, using hospitality one to another without murmur or complaining about it. Happily to do what needs to be done to some other individual. According as each have received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So everything that we have in this life is a gift from God, isn't it? We're to use what we have available to help others and help others see the way of truth and help those. And we can help them monetarily. We can help them physically. There's a lot of ways we can help our brethren when they're in need. But that word hospitable means to be kind to strangers, to be hospitable, to be cordial, to give warm greeting or reception, and generous to guests is the idea. So any service helps the recipient, but only sincere service benefits the provider of the gift. Hospitality not only helps others, it brings blessings to those who provide it. When we show hospitality, we receive the benefit of fellowship with brethren that we serve, and we serve them. And we're to do that according to the gift that we've been given. Each one is given gifts. We've been endowed and blessed with the blessings that we have. We're to use those to God's benefit in this regard. So Peter's point is that Christians are to be willing to share in all blessings and gifts from God that has been given us, because he's given us everything. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 11, Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectionate one to another, in honor, preferring one another. Indulgence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So, serving the Lord fervently in spirit involves love without hypocrisy, sincere service. And our last point is that we're to arm ourselves with scriptural authority. There are other things that we can mention in this section of Scripture, but we're about out of time. But in verse 11, he said, if any man speak as it were oracles of God. If any man ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in other words, we are to speak oracles of God, or to speak divine utterances of God, that is to speak what he has revealed to us. Also, another way to put it is to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Everybody turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. There Moses said, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But notice, he said, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of this law. So what law God had revealed to them, they were to do. What he had not revealed unto them, they were not to do. So are we not acting by the authority of God when we do what he has revealed that we're to do? Well, yes, certainly we are. So what does that mean then? We must then speak by a command, example, or necessary inference, shouldn't we? You know, the oracles of God must be respected. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the hearts of the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, there's that Greek word onoma, that is by His authority, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Whatever we say, whatever we do, we're to do by His authority. That if He's expressed His will toward us, either by command, by example, or necessary implication or inference. We can't just say, well, it looks like a good idea, I'm going to do this, and not be according to the Lord's will. When we do that, we're lawless, aren't we? Matthew 7, 21-23, we could add to that. In 2 John 9-11, John said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not, it goes beyond what God has taught. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth the teaching hath seen hath both the Father and the Son. That's where we want to stay. But notice He said, if any man or anyone cometh unto you and bring not this doctrine, or not this teaching, receive it not to your house, neither give him greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works. We're to stay within the realm of divine authority. We're to stay in the box, so to speak, that God has mandated. We're to stay in the bounds of His revelation that He's revealed. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He said, and that from a child or a babe thou hast known the Holy Scripture, the sacred Scriptures, writings, or sacred writings that the American Standard renders out, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said, every Scripture is inspired of God, is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, furnished complete into every good work. Some people add things to God's Word and they add principles and teachings and traditions that we can't find authority for in the Scriptures. They don't believe this verse. They don't believe that the Word of God is complete. We need something else that they thought of that would make us complete in their eyes. And then we need to remember 2 Peter chapter 3, or 1 verse 3 and 4, where Peter said, saying that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and God through the knowledge of Him that has called us by His own glory and virtue. So whereby He has given or granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we try to add things to God's Word. We don't believe these passages. Jude said in Jude verse 3, he said, beloved, when I was giving all this to write unto you of our common salvation, it was needful and I was constrained to write unto you, and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. Once. Hapax is the Greek word. Once. Delivered for all the saints. That would include us, wouldn't it? We don't need latter-day revelations. We need to be arming ourselves with scriptural authority for all that we do and teach. So in conclusion, and just as a review, to have the mind that we're to have, we're to arm ourselves with a saintly character, verses 1 through 6, a sober mind, verse 7, fervent love, verse 8, sincere service, verses 9 and 10, and scriptural authority, verse 11. We look at verse 12 on down through the chapter. We talk about arming ourselves with the willingness to suffer what is right. We didn't include that, but that's there. So the question is our minds so armed to equip ourselves through the time of great persecution? That's what Peter was preparing them for. We need to be mindful of that as well. Perhaps there's some here tonight who have not obeyed the gospel, or some who have strayed away. We encourage you to think on the things that we've talked about. Are we arming ourselves? Are we arming ourselves with the same mind that Jesus had when he suffered in the flesh? Are we arming ourselves so that we can suffer and make it through this life of difficulties oftentimes and sinfulness that we see around us and worldliness we see, and we're bombarded by that? So let us always think on these things and go to these passages of Scripture to learn some lessons that will help us. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.